This morning's lesson is entitled The Last Day. We stop and think about that term. Yesterday, it was on the radio, the last shopping day before Christmas. Every week has a last day. Every month has a last day. Every year has a last day. Every decade has a last day. Every century has a last day. Every millennium has a last day. And the world will have a last day. And that's what we want to talk about this morning, is the last day of the world. It's spoken of several times in Scripture, and I want to focus our attention to begin with this morning in John chapter 11. I'm going to go ahead and read most of the chapter just to get the context, but... Now we have the title slide up. Now we know. All right, John chapter 11, beginning in verse 1. Now a certain man was sick, Lazarus of Bethany, from the village of Mary and her sister Martha. It was the Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. So the sisters sent word to him, saying, "Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick." But when Jesus heard this, he said, This sickness is not to end in death, but for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified by it. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that he was sick, he then stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. Then after this, he said to the disciples, "Let us go to Judea again." The disciples said to him, "Rabbi, the Jews were just now seeking to stone you, and you're going there again?" Jesus answered, "Are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble, because he sees the light of this world. But if anyone walks in the night, he stumbles, because the light is not in him." He said this, and after that he said to them, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go that I may awaken him out of sleep." The disciples then said to him, "Lord, if he has fallen asleep, he will recover." Now Jesus had spoken of his death, but they thought that he was speaking of literal sleep. So Jesus then said to them plainly, "Lazarus is dead, and I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, so that you may believe. But let us go to him." Therefore Thomas, who was called Didymus, said to his fellow disciples, "Let us go also, so that we may die with him." So when Jesus came, he found that he had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Now Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. Martha, therefore, when she heard that Jesus was coming, went to meet him, but Mary stayed at the house. Martha then said to Jesus, "Lord, if you'd been here, my brother would not have died. Even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even if he dies. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this?" She said to him, "Yes, Lord, I have believed that you are the Christ, the Son of God, even he who comes into the world." Now, if I read the rest of the chapter, we'd see that Jesus goes to the tomb of Lazarus and he raises him from the dead. I want to focus our attention on verse 24. What did Martha say to Jesus? Jesus said to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day." I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. Now this tells us something. The last day is resurrection day. She knew that. How did she know that? Well, Martha understood more about the last day than many religious people do today. Of course, she was walking with Jesus. She was with Jesus a good part of the time. She heard him teach. She knew that her dead brother would be part of a bodily resurrection. She said he would rise again. She knew that Lazarus would be resurrected on the last day, and she must have learned that from Jesus because he referenced it often. And those passages there in John 6 and John 11, John 12, we're going to talk about those in just a minute. I want to understand, first of all, the bodily resurrection. We're taught in Scripture about that. It's not going to be the body we have now. It's going to be a spiritual body. We learn in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 42 through 44, "So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown a perishable body. It is raised an imperishable body. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. And I put see 1 Corinthians 15:35-50. It expounds on that. This is Paul writing to the church at Corinth, expounds on what the resurrection is. But for our purposes this morning, we just need to understand it won't be the body that we have now. We'll have a spiritual body on the last day. We find several references to the last days, and I want to differentiate those. The last days, Isaiah prophesied that God's kingdom would be established in the last days of the nation of Israel, the destruction of Jerusalem. We see that in Isaiah chapter 2, verse 2. He wrote, "Now it will come about in the last days, the mountain of the house of the Lord will be established as the chief of the mountains, and will be raised above the hills, and all the nations will stream to it." And we see the kingdom of God is prophesied here. We see that fulfilled in Acts chapter 2. I've also got these other passages. This is really for the take-home. If you've got the handouts, you can take those home and you can look those up. Jeremiah 23:20, Micah 4:1, and Acts 2:17, all associated passages. Paul warned Timothy about men lacking faith in the last days. It was in Timothy's lifetime because he was told to avoid such men. We do live in the same last days. And if you read this, you'll understand. This is the world we live in. This is the world Timothy was living in. Paul says to Timothy, "But realize this, that in the last days, difficult times will come. For men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious gossips, without self-control, brutal, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, holding to a form of godliness, although they have denied its power. Avoid such men as these." Well, Timothy was told to avoid such men as these, and that means we are too. 1 Corinthians 15:33, a memory verse for many of us, says, "Do not be deceived. Bad company corrupts good morals." That's why we're supposed to avoid such men. Not that these men can't be taught, but we don't want to hang out with these people. If we want to sit down and have a Bible study with them, that's different. But we don't want to hang out with these people. But the last days, we see here pointed out from Paul to Timothy, that he was living in them and so are we. The writer of Hebrews calls the present day these last days. And again, we're still living in these last days where God has spoken to us in his Son. God, I've got the wrong reference there. I put Timothy, that's Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers and the prophets in many portions and in many ways, in these last days has spoken to us in his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom he also made the world. That's Hebrews 1, 1 and 2. Now, it could be argued, as some have, that the last days here are talking about the last days of Jerusalem, because Jerusalem was about to be destroyed. The Roman army flattened it in AD 70. Whether he's talking about the last days of Jerusalem or whether he's talking about the last days, meaning from that point on, doesn't really matter because it's applicable today. I've always looked at it like we know of three dispensations of time. We have the patriarchal dispensation of time when God spoke to the fathers. In the fathers, God spoke to the fathers and the prophets in many portions, in many ways. We have the Mosaical dispensation when God spoke to his people through Moses. The law of Moses was given. And we have the Christian or the gospel. The gospel dispensation is ever since Jesus Christ. So in the last days is from the cross forward. That's where we are. But again, we're focusing our attention on the last day. The last day is the day of resurrection. It will be the end of world history. The day when Jesus returns, as Christians, we look forward to that with joy. We don't dread those days. There are people who dread that day, but that's not us. We look forward to that day. 1 Thessalonians 4:15-17, Paul wrote to the church in Thessalonica, "For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord. This is spelled out for us, what's going to happen on the last day. I wanted to point out there's been much error taught on this subject. Even during the first century, false teachers were spreading lies about the resurrection. We find out in 2 Timothy 2, Paul is writing to Timothy again. He says, "And their talk will spread like gangrene. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, men who have gone astray from the truth, saying that the resurrection has already taken place. And they upset the faith of some." So here's teachers in the first century who were saying, resurrection, oh, that already happened. And people were believing it. People were, oh, really? You know, and that's what happens with false teachers. They claim some magnificent fact that isn't a fact. They claim something to be true, and everybody goes, wait, is that right? Upsetting the faith of some, as it says here. Some were teaching the wrong thing. Likewise, some are teaching today that all prophecy of Scripture, including the second coming, had occurred by the year 70 AD. That's false doctrine. That's just not true. Martha's statements in John 11, as well as other scriptures, show that to be false. Throughout the centuries, there have been false prophecies and predictions on the second coming of Christ. When the last day is going to be? William Miller falsely predicted Christ's return in 1843 or 1844. His followers eventually formed the Adventist Christian Church and the Seventh-day Adventist Church, based on the false prophecy that Jesus was going to come back in 1844. You can look that up, by the way. In my research, there's a thing called the Great Disappointment. There's a whole Wikipedia article on that. And it was a great disappointment because a lot of people thought that was going to happen. Charles Taze Russell falsely predicted the return of Christ as an invisible spirit in 1874, and that he would establish his kingdom of God in 1914. And his followers began the Jehovah's Witnesses Church. Now, in my research this week, the list was exhaustive. How many people have predicted the second coming of Christ? I couldn't believe how long the article was. It was divided by century. How many people in each century have predicted the second coming of Christ? It's been predicted all along. Since Jesus was here, they were predicting the second coming of Christ. But what we find is that Jesus taught that no one but the Father knows when that day will come. Not even the angels, not even the Son. Now, we could speculate and say that Jesus taught this while he was on the earth, and maybe now that he's in heaven, he knows. But that's speculation. All we know is what Jesus said. What Jesus said is, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. But of that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but the Father alone. That's a really important passage to remember. Might even commit that to memory, because when we're in conversation with people and they want to tell you, well, we figured it out, we know when Jesus is coming again. Anyone claiming to know or be able to accurately predict the last day is a liar, boldly declaring to know more than the Son of God. Now you stop and think about it, how bold that statement is. If somebody claims they know when Jesus is coming, they're claiming to know more than Jesus knows. Because he's already said, not even the Son knows, nor the angels. Only God the Father knows when the second coming of Christ will be. So we don't know when that day is going to be, but the thing is, we know for certain it will be. We just don't know when. That's the only question. We don't know when, but we know we want to be ready. The second coming of Christ will not be silent or secretive. It will consist of the resurrection of the dead, a loud trumpet and shout. And just stop for a moment and imagine right now on the earth, didn't they just announce like a couple of months ago that we've passed 8 billion? Was that it? It was in the news. The population of the earth just passed 8 billion. That's today. Imagine all the people, all the souls that have ever lived since Adam. How many people that would be? So right now, I mean, we're talking about one day in 1 year, how many people are on the earth? Say it's 7 billion, 8 billion, whatever it is. Imagine every soul that's ever lived all being raised from the dead on the same day. That won't be a quiet time. That won't be a silent time. Nobody's going to go, wait, is this happening? Is this the resurrection day? There won't be any question. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 16 and 17, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord. There won't be any question. The scripture says that every eye will see him. Every eye. As I said, every eye who's ever lived on the face of this earth will see Jesus Christ. Behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn over him. So it is to be. Amen. Revelation 1:7. Every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. That's what the scripture says. So that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. These are profound verses when you stop and think of it. Every eye will see him, every tongue will confess him, every knee will bow on the last day. There won't be any question. Nobody's going to go, wait a minute, what about Muhammad? What about Joseph Smith? What about, and they're going to name false prophets. Nobody's going to say, "What? I was taught wrong." God expects us to know the truth because he revealed it to us. And he put, you know how many Bibles there are on the face of the earth? It's the most popular book ever written. It's the most published book ever written. There are more Bibles in the world than there are any other books. It's not hard to find God's word. And God's word promises if you're seeking after him, you'll find him. God will make sure you find him. If you're seeking him, you'll find him. Jesus frequently spoke of the resurrection as occurring on the last day. In John 6:39, Jesus said, "This is the will of the Father who sent me, that all he has given me I should lose nothing, but should raise it up at the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in him will have eternal life, and I myself will raise him up on the last day." Jesus said, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent him draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught of God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me." Jesus also spoke of the last day as one general resurrection where all people who have ever lived throughout all time will be raised up. I gotta have a swig. This is another one of those profound verses that we should commit to memory. John 5:28 and 29, Jesus said, "Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming in which all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and will come forth. Those who did the good deeds to a resurrection of life, those who committed the evil deeds to a resurrection of judgment." All who are in the tombs. How many people are in the tombs? Everyone who's lived and died. And we can stretch this and assume people buried at sea. People who have been burned to death or whatever. I mean, every soul who's ever lived. All who are in the tombs will hear his voice. Again, spiritual bodies. Okay, not the physical bodies that are destroyed, that turn to dust or ashes. We're talking about a spiritual body. Everyone who's ever lived will hear the voice of God on the last day. Another interesting thing to note about this verse is it says, those who did the good deeds. Deeds. Randy's favorite verse. Matthew 7:21. I preach it every time I'm up here. I say that verse because it's just such a profound verse. Matthew 7:21 says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven. But he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter." It's not what we say, it's what we do. And that's what this says too. Are we going to be judged by our faith? Faith only? You know, people say you're saved by faith only. If you believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God, you're going to be saved. That's not what the Bible says. You not only have to believe it's true, but you have to obey it. Satan believes it's true. Is he saved? The demons believe it's true. Are they saved? What makes us different than Satan and the demons is that we're obedient to the word. So that's why we're going to be judged on the deeds. The deeds are based on the faith. We have the faith, therefore we do the good deeds. So those who did the good deeds to a resurrection of life, those who committed the evil deeds to a resurrection of judgment, that's what Jesus said, it's true. In order for there to be a resurrection of some into life and some into judgment, the scripture implies that a judgment has taken place. Jesus talks about that in Matthew 25. I'm not going to read the whole chapter, but if you're interested, that's what he's talking about. In order for there to be a resurrection, you know, left and right, then a judgment has taken place. Luke records Paul as stating, having a hope in God, which these men cherish themselves, that there shall certainly be a resurrection of both the righteous and the wicked. That's Acts 24:15. We can conclude that the last day is not only resurrection day, but the last day is judgment day. Jesus identified for us what the standard of our judgment will be. That's comforting. We're not going to not know. We're not going to be ignorant of what we're going to be judged by. We already know what we're going to be judged by. Jesus told us, he who rejects me and does not receive my words has that which judges him. The word that I have spoken will judge him on the last day. That's John 12:48. It's not only the words which Jesus personally spoke that will judge us, but also the words revealed to the apostles through the Holy Spirit to teach and write down. Now, if you have a red letter edition, we're not just going to be judged by the red letters. God revealed his will through Jesus. Jesus commanded the apostles to go forth and teach the gospel to all creation. Jesus gave them the gospel through the Holy Spirit to teach. Paul says in Ephesians 3:4, that by revelation there was made known to me the mystery. As I wrote before in brief, by referring to this, when you read, you can understand my insight into the mystery of Christ. If you want to know more about Christ, read. Read what the apostles wrote. If anyone thinks he's a prophet or spiritual, let him recognize that the things which I write to you are the Lord's commandment. The apostles were given charge to write down the word of God. So we need to heed the words of Jesus and the words of the apostles. For this reason, we also constantly thank God that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it, not as the word of men, but for what it really is, the word of God, which also performs its work in you who believe. That's what he told the church in Thessalonica. For you know what commandments we gave you by the authority of the Lord Jesus. Again, we need to heed the words of the apostles as well as Jesus. Having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ, or Christ Jesus himself, being the cornerstone. We're going to be judged by the word of God. And most of us have the word of God in our lap, or right in front of us, or on our phones, or we have access. We can look right at it and say, this is what's going to judge my soul on the last day. And I'm going to be accountable to God to be obedient to it. Jesus prayed concerning the apostles and for us. And this is where we see in his prayer in John 17. Jesus prayed, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. For their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they themselves also may be sanctified in truth. I do not ask on behalf of these alone, but for those also who believe in me through their word. Jesus was praying to God the Father for the apostles whom he had sent into the world to preach the gospel. But those who heard the gospel, they obeyed it, and then they taught it. And then they obeyed it, and they taught it. And they obeyed it, and they taught it. And that's how we came to know the gospel, because somebody taught us. The chain of the word of God being passed on through centuries and from mouth to mouth, word to word, carried on. That's why we're here. Because somebody taught us. Somebody sat down and taught us the word of God, and we were obedient to it. And now we're teaching others, and they're going to be obedient to it. It goes on the same way. But you can see here, Jesus is praying for us. Those also who believe in me through their word. We believe in Jesus through the word of the apostles, as well as the red letters. At the judgment on the last day, we'll all appear individually. We cannot slip through on a group pass. We don't assemble as the Church of Christ on judgment day, and God goes, oh, Church of Christ, you're in. That's not what the scripture says. What it says is, but you, why do you judge your brother? Or why, again, do you regard your brother with contempt? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, every tongue shall give praise to God. So then each one of us will give account to himself, to God. There's just no way to get around that verse. It says, each one of us will give account. We're going to stand alone before the judgment seat of Christ and answer for our deeds done in the flesh. So knowing that, and knowing that the scripture teaches that, we need to be very careful how we live. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each one of us may be recompensed for his deeds in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. 1 Corinthians 5:10. Again, I can't emphasize it enough. What are we going to be judged on? Our words? Well, yes. Our thoughts? Yes. What does this say? It's our deeds. That's because our deeds are based on our thoughts. Our deeds are based on how we think and how we speak. It's our deeds. It's what we do. It's how we act in life, how we treat others in life. That's what we're going to be judged by. In conclusion, this is a long passage, but I'm going to read it because Peter addresses the resurrection. Peter addresses judgment day. Peter addresses the last day because Peter, and stop and think about who Peter was. He was one of the closest friends of Jesus. He was with him on the mountain when he was transfigured. He's the one that when Jesus said, they're going to crucify me, he said, I'll die first. He said, I'll die with you first. You know, may it never be. He was willing to die. He was the one that pulled out a sword when Jesus was being arrested and cut off the ear of the high priest's servant. He was, you know, so ambitious to die for the Lord, and he was humbled. We read all about Peter and how he was humbled, and he denied the Lord three times and all those things, but he was strengthened. And Jesus prayed for him that he would be strengthened after he fell away, and he came back, and he turned out to be a strong apostle in the word. And he understood, Jesus told him how he was going to die. He was crucified. Tradition tells us he was crucified upside down. We know that he died a cruel death. But before he died, he wrote this. This is 2 Peter chapter 3, most of the chapter. I'm going to go ahead and read through this. So read through it with me if you'd like to. Know this, first of all, that in the last days, mockers will come with their mocking, following after their own lusts and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all continues just as it was from the beginning of creation. For when they maintain this, it escapes their notice that by the word of God, the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water and by water, and through which the world was at that time destroyed, being flooded with water. But by his word, the present heavens and earth are being reserved for fire, kept for the day of judgment and the destruction of ungodly men. But do not let this one fact escape your notice, beloved, that with the Lord, one day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years like one day. The Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burned up. Since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, what sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming day of God, because of which the heavens will be destroyed by burning, the elements will melt with intense heat. But according to his promise, we are looking for a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, spotless and blameless, and regard the patience of our Lord as salvation. These are very comforting words. Peter looked to the last day and said, get ready. The last day is coming. I love the way he phrases it here. Since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, what sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? And that's directed to all of us. What sort of people ought we to be? Because, you know, the Lord could come today. The Lord could come before this sermon's over. The Lord could come 1,000 years from now. We just don't know when the Lord's coming, but we do know he's coming because it's promised. And it's the one promise that hasn't happened yet, the one promise that hasn't been fulfilled yet. There's only one. You can read through this whole Bible. Every promise in here has been fulfilled but one. If all those promises can be fulfilled, we know that last promise is going to be fulfilled too. And that last promise is the last day. We need to be ready. God has a plan for our salvation. We must hear the word of God. We can read in Romans chapter 10, beginning in verse 12. Romans chapter 10, beginning in verse 12, for there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, abounding in riches for all who call on him. For whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? How will they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how will they hear without a preacher? How will they preach unless they are sent, just as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news of good things. However, they did not all heed the good news, for Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? So faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. They did not all heed the good news. We need to be those who heed the good news. James chapter 1, verse 21. James chapter 1, verse 21, James says, therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, in humility, receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls. The word implanted is what saves our souls. The word alone doesn't save our souls. You know, people don't believe this. That means they don't implant the word. There's a lot of people who look at the word and they just don't believe it. And that's not going to save their souls because they don't believe it. But we need to hear the word and we need to believe the gospel. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6 is so plain. It says, and without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. We must believe. John 8, 24. This is Jesus teaching again. John 8, verse 24. Jesus said, therefore, I said to you that you will die in your sins. For unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. We need to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and that he came to live and die on our behalf. We must repent of our sins. Luke chapter 3. Verse 13. And he said to them, I got the wrong passage up there again. Thank you. I missed a number. It's Luke 13:3. I tell you no, unless you repent, you will also likewise perish. He says that again in verse 5. I tell you no, but unless you repent, you will also likewise perish. Repenting is turning from our sins. It's saying, I'm not going to walk that way anymore. I'm going to turn toward God. I'm going to do his will and walk in his paths. Acts 17, verse 30 and 31. It's when Paul was talking to the Athenians on Mars Hill in Athens. And he wraps up his sermon by saying, therefore, having overlooked the times of ignorance, God is now declaring to men that all people everywhere should repent, because he has fixed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness through a man whom he has appointed, having furnished proof to all men by raising him from the dead. We must confess Jesus as Lord. In Romans chapter 10, we just read that a moment ago about confessing him. Read it again. Romans 10:10 says, "For with the heart a man believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation." The reason that results in salvation is because we already believe, and we've already repented, and we're confessing his name. We're living a righteous life. In Matthew chapter 10, Jesus tells us just as plainly as you can, in verse 32, "Therefore, everyone who confesses me before men, I will also confess him before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I will also deny him before my Father who is in heaven." So, yes, it's important that we confess his name. It's important that we be baptized. Mark 16:15-16, I should have that one memorized. Jesus said, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. He who has believed and has been baptized shall be saved. He who has disbelieved shall be condemned." And Acts 2:38, which I know if I start it, I'll misquote it. So Acts 2:38, right after, in verse 36, Peter said, "Therefore, let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified." And when they heard this, they were pierced to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Brethren, what shall we do?" Peter said to them, "Repent and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." It's important that we hear the gospel, we believe it, we repent of our sins, we confess Jesus as Lord, and we're baptized into his death. And we remain obedient. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, it begins with these words, "Now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preached to you, which you also received, in which also you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you." What if you don't? Well, that's where we can see. It's a conditional salvation. Our salvation is conditional upon our obedience. If we stop being obedient, we're not saved anymore. We need to do what God said and then remain obedient. As I've quoted earlier today, Revelation 2:10, Jesus said, I quoted it early, now I have to look at it. Revelation 2:10. "Do not fear what you are about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to cast some of you into prison so that you will be tested and you'll have tribulation for 10 days. Be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life." Be faithful until death. What if we're not faithful until death? What if we're only faithful until we're 50? What if we're only faithful until we're not? Then we don't get the crown of life. It stands to reason. That is the lesson for today. If you're here this morning and you're subject to the invitation of Christ, that is, if you have not yet been baptized into his name, if you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, you're willing to repent of your sins and confess his name before men, you can be baptized today and be added to the Lord's church. If you've done that and you have sinned in such a way that you would like the prayers of your brethren to help you get back on track, now's a good time to let that be known as we stand and as we sing.